bar mitzvah. Everyone's welcome to go if you need to. It's fine. I don't keep you here. I thought I had two shorter ones today to do, so I wanted to get through two today. The next one is, it continues on. This is mitzvah number 437 in the count, 437. And it continues on the same discussion of idolatry. It talks about obliterating the name of idols from the world. And then it says, L'sasun kein l'Hashem l'keichem. Don't do this to Hashem, your God. So in terms of the meaning of that pasuk, it's described many ways by different commentators. In terms of the halacha in the pasuk, we learn from there that there is a prohibition to erase the name of God, a prohibition to destroy any part of the mizbeach, the altar in the Beis HaMikdash. There's a prohibition to destroy the building of the Beis HaMikdash. It means don't destroy or obliterate anything that belongs to Hashem. It's the contrast. It's the inverse, I guess, of the mitzvah to destroy the idols and the idolatry. This is in the 12th parak of Devarim, Pasuk Dalit.
The same.
Yeah, it's right after. It's right after the previous one. Yeah.
Continuation of
the Pasuk.
So what
Pasuk
is that?
This is Pasuk Dalit. Pasuk Dalit.
Don't destroy what belongs to Hashem, but Hashem owns everything.
Well, those things that I guess are unique to Hashem, the religious items of Hashem we're talking about. Right. You're asking a good question, but that's Rashi says it means that don't destroy our altar. Don't destroy Hashem's name, which is the mitzvah, or the prohibition not to erase God's name. We're not supposed to destroy any part of the Beis HaMikdash. That's what Rashi describes, and that's the halacha based on this verse. So, practically for us, has a lot of... The main application would be how to treat holy books. A Torah, a tefillin, erasing God's name. That's where we really have this practically. Unfortunately, the Beis HaMikdash is already destroyed, and there's no altar to destroy because it's already gone.
Oh, even the Gnizah today, that paper that we should
have... It comes from this. Gnizah comes from this. So the what's relevant to us, mostly from this mitzvah, is not to erase God's name. You can't erase
which
it.
Which names are you talking about?
That's a good question. So I don't have it with me, but there's seven different names quoted of God's name, if I remember them all. But it's the ones, Yud-Heh-Vav-Keh, Elohim, Shakai, Tzevakos, Aleph, Dal, and then Yud.
Okay.
Those are five of them.
What about Yud and Yud?
Yud and Yud is a discussion that doesn't have the same holiness as the other names.
Oh,
that's
really?
Discussed. Yeah. So Yud and Yud was just a device they used to write God's name and not write it in full, basically.
Oh.
Yud and Yud together. Yud and Hey together has the holiness of it.
Oh, Yud and
Hey. Yeah.
So we have six.
Yes, six. I'm missing one. I'll get back to you on the seven.
Okay.
I don't have it with me. But, But anything you're used to as an adjective for God, let's say, like, we talk about Hashem as Rachum, the merciful one, or Chanun, that you could erase. You should treat it with respect, because it refers to God, but the prohibition does not apply to those types of names. It's only the ones that are kind of God's, you know, proper names, not descriptions of God.
But are we only saying it in Hebrew, or are we saying translation, or transliteration, or...
So that's a good question. So we're talking now about in Hebrew, his name's in Hebrew. If it's translation or transliteration... So I guess I'll mention it now, I'll get to it later. But if you have, let's say, all the time you find, like, you know, different copies, or you have English Torah books, those also have sanctity to them. That's what those you have to treat with respect. You don't throw them away. You put those into Geniza. You bury them. That's what you do with those things, even in English. If it's words of Torah, even translated, they still have holiness to them. There is a discussion about, like, you know, you get these papers all the time, weekly Parsha papers, and kids bring papers from school. So some authorities say you have to bury them. Some say you can throw them away respectfully. That's a discussion. You can ask your rabbi what to do about that one.
The rabbi told me to come if I get a lot of papers on the internet, like from Parshat Shavua. He said cover it well and just you don't have to put it in this.
Right. Yeah. So many say these papers they don't have the same sanctity because they're dime a dozen. They're so common and they're just out there all the time. As opposed to certainly a Torah scroll or a tefillin or a mezuzah, which for sure has to be buried and shan't be thrown away.
Yeah. Kale be the seventh one?
Kale.
Flamed?
I think that is, but yeah. I can double check that one.
Okay.
I think that is, yeah.
I've been turning once or twice a year, giving my papers to you.
Right.
Tell me I don't need to do that anymore?
I was thinking that it's a dispute amongst many rabbis if those need or not. I mean, I personally do put my papers also into the Geniza myself.
Okay,
that's what I did.
But I don't want to
different rabbis say different things about that one.
Does the origination of the paper become a part of this? Now, the reason I mention it is we go through a
a place where Messianic Jews are hanging?
Yeah, that's a good question.
They hand you something.
So if that's a good point Lou's making. If somebody who we will regard as a heretic puts out a paper with God's name on it, it has no sanctity to it.
No.
You find, like you're saying, Messianic Jews. Right. Jews for a J will publish these things in the newspaper. They'll hand out papers, and they'll say Yudke Vavke in these things. And there's no sanctity to those. Those you can put in the garbage.
Lou, yeah. That was a great question.
Yeah, because they're not... A name written by somebody who's a non-believer that won't have sanctity to it. So that's an important point. So this applies obviously to God's name, and it applies also to any holy writings. Divrei Torah is all an extension of this. The simple reason of it obviously is to show honor to God and to God's word. That's obviously where it comes from. If you're able to treat the Torah like a comic book, so then obviously you're going to end up regarding it like a comic book. And we have to realize we have to have a reverence for it. I once heard, again, this is another hot topic these days in the news, but I once heard a quote from a great person who said that a country who allows people to burn its flag is heading in a certain direction of disrespect for the country. Again, obviously it's a hot topic, and I'm not casting my opinion on it, but we do sense that if you're able, if nothing has a certain sanctity to it, there's nothing out there which is immutable, nothing is sacred, so then anything can go. So in a country where people can take the flag, which should be its highest symbol, and burn it, so it's showing that they're kind of breeding some disrespect for the country itself. Not speaking against the right for free expression, but that's just we understand the concept. It's the same concept. So for the Torah as well, we have to have things which are sacred. These can't be touched. These are holy, and we have to regard them with reverence at all times. No questions asked. It's something we have to always revere. So also when it comes to respect for Svarim, for Divrei Torah, for even for these Torah pages printed, you should bring them to the bathroom. You shouldn't disgrace them in any way. So even if we say you're allowed to throw them away, we're said with wrapped up very carefully so that it doesn't get mixed in with like all the dirty trash. That's how we look at it. There is a distinction made halachically between something which we call chefetz shel kedusha and chefetz shel mitzvah. So chefetz shel kedusha means things that are with God's name or written words of Torah versus mitzvah items. A mitzvah item such as a lulav or a talis or an esrog, those types of things you don't have to bury. Those could be thrown away. That's very clear. You should do it respectfully. So if you want to take if you have an old lulav, you are allowed to respectfully throw it away, which usually means you want to wrap it up so it doesn't get mixed in with all the trash, and then you can put it in the trash can if you want to. An old pair of tzitzis also, or a talis, you are allowed to throw away. You're allowed to. Again, you should wrap it up well, even two wraps maybe to keep it keep it closed in so it doesn't get all the dirty trash on it, but you can throw it away respectfully. You're allowed to do that. Many Jews have the custom not to throw the things away, but to try to reuse them for some mitzvah purpose, which is recommended halachically. So you'll find that some people will take an old tzitzis and they'll make bookmarks out of it for their chumash or something. People take their lulav and they use it to fuel the fire to burn the chametz on Pesach. That's what I do. People will take their old hadassim from Sukkot and use it to smell after Shabbos for the spices for Abdullah.
And they take the etrog and they make it borei.
Right, people take the etrog and make brachos on it. Right, so that's obviously the nicest thing to do because you're taking a mitzvah item and you're maintaining its usage for mitzvah. That's the best thing to do. But technically, you are allowed to throw those things away in a respectful manner. But anything that contains words of Torah or or God's name cannot be thrown away. It has to be dealt with, has to be buried appropriately. I just came across a very interesting halacha question asked. I want to share and with this question, which there is a great halacha authority in Israel named Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein. He was Rav Al Yashiv's son-in-law, and he started putting out many many books with kind of halachic riddles or very interesting questions that he received and he answered. It's fascinating. I mean, you can take these things and it creates great discussion. But I have one at home. I do it on Shabbos with my kids. I sit at the table and we discuss what the answer might be. But there's always these very unique, interesting questions. Some were like riddles, some just like far-out scenarios, but many of them actually happened, and the questions came to him. This was actually a real question that came to him, believe it or not. And the question was, there was somebody who lived in Israel, and he was having a fight with a neighbor. So this guy, he had to go on a trip to outside of Israel somewhere. Let's say he came to America, for example. And he got back to Israel, and he went back home, and he saw that his car was covered in dust, and the neighbor had written God's name on the windshield in the dust. Yudkei Vavkei. Shivisi Hashem Negdi Sami. Yudkei Vavkei. So he's like, I can't use my car right now. I can't clean the windshield, and I can't see out the windshield. And this neighbor is upset with him. This is a real story. They came to Rabbi Zilberstein. So they went to the rabbi. What can I do? Am I allowed to turn on the windshield wipers? Can I scrub the window down? What?
Yeah. Pray for rain.
Pray for rain. You know, in Israel in the summer, you know, it takes a long time to rain sometimes. You know, it might be another 5 months till it rains again, you know. So you can't get to work all summer. Like, what do you do? So this question was posed, but it's the same issue, because you're not allowed to raise God's name. So they went to Rav Zilberstein. What do we do about this? So first he cited that there is a similar discussion in the Gemara about a very similar question. If somebody has God's name written on their skin, are they allowed to bathe? Right. Let's say someone took out a marker and wrote on your skin God's name. Can you go bathe? Now the question in particular in the Gemara is, can you go into the mikvah? That was the question in the Gemara. Can you go into the mikvah with God's name on your skin? Because the water will erase the name. That was the question asked in the Gemara. And the Gemara actually says, it talks about a few different options. But the Gemara says in conclusion that you're not allowed to directly erase God's name, but if it happens in an indirect manner, it's okay. So you can't take, you know, soap and water and scrub, but you jump into the mikvah and it just dissolves it. The Gemara says that's okay to do. Now some authorities say, well, that's only because going to the mikvah is a mitzvah, and therefore for a mitzvah purpose you're allowed to have God's name erased indirectly. But this car, so you might say, let's do it indirectly. Let's take some water, we'll dump it like on the roof and let it trickle down or something, right? We'll put it out, you know, next to kids who are playing with hoses and see what happens. You know, that's something like that. But it's not a mitzvah to drive the car, necessarily. Maybe if it was, then we can argue, maybe he was going to the hospital to visit someone who's sick, or so we can argue that you could do it. But going to the mikvah is a mitzvah, and the Gemara only allows it for going into the mikvah. But it's not clear the Gemara allow it for regular, everyday purposes. So Rav Zilberstein said, the way he ruled in this question, he said that it is okay to put water on the roof and let it trickle down to erase the windshield. And the reason he said it is because the Gemara does seem to imply that indirect erasing is okay. I said in this situation in particular, God's name either way is written here in a disgraceful way. Being written on dust on a windshield is not an honorable way for God's name to be there.
Maybe children did it. Why should a person do it?
Well, I think it was clear the neighbor did it next door who was upset with him. Yeah, there's the neighbor. It sounds like the neighbor was actually a religious person, but he was upset with his neighbor, so he wanted to get back. I mean, obviously it wasn't the right thing to do. So it's not the right thing to do.
Does each letter of the name of God take on that same?
Yeah, once it's written out, then you can't erase even one letter.
So in that case, if you were to put water on the roof of the car that trickles down and one letter was left, and trickled off.
Right.
Keep on trickling.
Put some more water to trickle, I think. Yeah.
Keep on trickling.
More and more water on the roof till you get the right thing to do. But that was a real question that came before of Zilberstein. And, you know, you have all sorts of questions like that. Believe it or not, these things do come up, even in far-out scenarios like that.
This also touches on what is writing.
Right. So one modern-day question is, let's say you have God's name on the computer screen. Or let's say you have God's name saved on a hard drive, which obviously the representation there is not in the letter form. So we allow that. You know, if God's name is on your computer screen, you're about to turn the computer off. They don't look at that as writing. But you're right, that's a big question. How do you define a name written down? How do you define that?
Sure,
exactly?
So the hospital.
Hospital. Yes.
They came up with ways for the doctors to write notes in ink that didn't last 24 hours.
For Shabbos purposes,
So, but again, it touches on the question, what is writing?
Right. Yeah, it's a good question. And we tend to be more strict on this than on Shabbos writing, I think, in general.
Yeah.
That's it. But that's a really interesting question. But our lesson is that it's important that we honor God, and you know what we honor shows a lot about who we are. You know, people, if we disgrace, whether it be God or other things, so it's so something disgraceful about ourselves. If we honor God, it's just something we honor about ourselves. So this mitzvah of not erasing God's name is a mitzvah of where what we look at with reverence, what we honor, what we show respect towards. And if we show respect to the right things, we're showing a lot about ourselves. If we're willing to disgrace things of importance or of sanctity, we're also showing a lot about ourselves as well in the other direction. And that's this mitzvah over here. And it's very common. It's one other interesting application is that when a sofer is writing a Sefer Torah, so it's interesting. When it comes to a Torah scroll, it could be written out of order. So let's say a sofer makes a mistake, and he writes God's name. He can go back to his mistake and fix it. And when it comes to a mezuzah, or tefillin, has to be written in order only. Out of order is invalid. So when a sofer writes God's name, and then finds a mistake earlier on in the scroll, it's finished. because now it's out of order. You can't erase God's name. If you go back to make a correction, then you're out of order now. So a sofer has to, before, when a sofer writes a mezuzah or a tefillin scroll, before he writes God's name, each time he's supposed to go back and proofread the entire thing. Because if you write God's name, any previous mistake can't be fixed. In a Torah scroll, you're allowed to be out of order, which is good, because if you mess up a Torah scroll, that's a big deal. So in a Torah scroll, you don't need to proofread every time you write God's name. But when it comes to a mezuzah or to a tefillin, you have to do it in order. So a sofer is very careful when they write God's name that everything beforehand is already written properly. So that's another application of it. All right, we'll stop with that.